morning. It's great for us to be together this morning. If your Bibles is turned to Deuteronomy chapter 7, Deuteronomy chapter 7 is where we'll begin today. Thank you for the brother for leading our services, keeping things decently and in order. This morning we'll be in the seventh installment of our lesson, Created for Connections. And we're looking at today being created by association. Association with God is so important. Oftentimes when you're in a team, they'll give you a uniform. And we all wear the same thing on the team. And you have those people called cheerleaders helping you get to the finish line. There's something to be said about association and who we spend time with and what we spend time doing. But one of the blessings of association is having a fellowship with God. And one of those things that we see in Scripture that is really proven is the blessing of deliverance, that God sends forth to his people Israel as they're in the land of Egyptian bondage. They cry out to God in bondage, and God hears them, and God raises up for them a man, Moses, who goes and delivers them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And so Moses is about to die. And in Deuteronomy, Moses gives a few speeches there, going over Israel's history with God and their association to God. And in chapter 7, the scripture that was read and you're hearing this morning, begin at verse number 6, read with me. The Bible says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord does not set his love on you, nor chose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all the people. But because the Lord loves you, because he would keep an oath which you swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hands of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercies for a thousand generations to those who love him and keep his commandments. And he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not lack with them who hate him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore you shall keep the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments, which I command you today to observe them." Moses draws the people's mind back to what God had actually done for them. Oftentimes, I'm afraid that things happen in life and we would put our stamp of approval on it. We'll work hard and things will happen and we'll say, "Well, I've worked hard for this." And that's a truism. You may have worked hard for that. Or I achieved this by bare knuckles and hard work. And all those things could be very, very, very true. But imagine doing something with hard work and never really achieving. Hard work that pays off. And yet this is not hard work here at all. God delivered you from Egyptian bondage. God's the source of your deliverance. But notice how God refers to his people beginning at verse number 6. You are a holy people to the Lord. God has chosen you. You are a special treasure above all the people of the earth. What is Moses reminding the people of here? Moses is reminding the people of their association with the great God of heaven. Because you're associated, because you're connected with God, now you're called holy. Now you're chosen. Now you're a special people. But notice what God does, verse number 7. The Bible says that God set his love on these people. That God chose them above other people, not because they were more in number, but rather God showed his love, verse 8, in calling them from Egyptian bondage. And he's faithful. Verse number 9. He keeps his covenant through a thousand generations. He repays those who hate him to their face. But to those who keep his law, he will repay them to their face. And so Moses reminds the people to observe what God had commanded for them to observe. If you will, turn over to Romans chapter 9 with me. Romans chapter 9. Because I believe this is another instance in which we see some ideal here of association with God as it relates to Israel. And notice all the things that Israel had because of their relationship with God. In Romans chapter number 9, beginning at verse number 3, notice what Paul says. He says, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh." He's talking about Jewish people. Notice who they were, verse 4. Who are Israelites? To whom pertain adoption, the glory, the covenant, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternal blessed God. Amen. If you don't believe Israel is special, how could you see this list and not say they are special? They have the covenant. They're Israelites. They have the promises of God, all based on their connection. And this morning, I want to look at three different connections in Scripture for you, and the lesson will be yours. Three connections I think that are very, very important for us to make. The first connection is found in 2 Samuel chapter number 9. 2 Samuel chapter number 9. I'm sorry, 2 Samuel chapter 6, beginning at verse number 9. You may remember the Philistines had captured the Ark of God. And the first time they captured the Ark of God, they put this Ark of God next to their god Dagon. And the people come in the next day, and this great statue, Dagon, is on its face. Then they put the ark back there and try to get Dagon situated, and they come back the next night and Dagon's broken up in pieces. What's the point? No god rivals the God of Israel. And God represents himself by the Ark of the Covenant. You may remember what was in the ark. According to Hebrews chapter 9, we have that golden plate of manna of bowl there. We have the rod that Aaron budded and the tabernacle of the tablets from the law. And so now, the people of God are bringing this ark which represents God back into the city. And you may well remember, we oftentimes look at the first few verses of this, when Uzzah touches the ark. Remember, they put the ark on a cart, a new cart that was not authorized. And then they get to the threshing floor, and the ark kind of shakes a little bit. And Uzzah, with great intentions, goes forth and he tries to touch this ark. And Uzzah dies. The Bible says, beginning at verse number 9, David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" Listen, we have made a huge mistake. We have moved this ark and we're trying to get it back home, but we did something wrong. And Uzzah dies before the Lord. And David is rightly to be afraid. But notice what happens in verse number 10. Out of fear, so David went, would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David. But David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all of his household. I want to stop here. Here it is. They're moving the ark of God. And Uzzah dies, and that's awful to the story. We see a person here not knowing how to handle the presence of God. And because Uzzah died, David's afraid of moving this ark. What else is God going to do if we make another mistake like this? And so what happens is they say, "We're not going to move this ark." And so for 3 months, the Bible says that the ark is left in the home of Obed-Edom. But verse 11, and the Lord bless Obed-Edom and all his household. Then verse 12. Now I was told King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness." I want to stop here. The first connection by association is having the presence of God in our lives. Notice what the presence of God does. Verse number 11, it blesses. Having God's presence in Obed-Edom's house rendered to be a blessing for Obed-Edom and his household. But then verse number 12, and everything that belongs or that pertains to Obed-Edom was blessed because of this connection of having the presence of God in his home. Saints, I want to tell you, you won't be blessed until we get the presence of God in our lives, in our homes, in our hearts. We can do so many things, and we can operate in so many ways, and we can seem spiritual. But until we get the presence of God back to where the presence of God ought to be and ought to go, it's vain. It's empty. It doesn't mean much. Obed-Edom is blessed because God is there. When we have children, we teach them to bless their food, to pray over their food. Because mom and daddy has worked for this, but God gave it to us. We were thankful and we're blessed to have our jobs and natural things. All those things are great and awesome. But we need God to go with us. You may well remember the golden calf scene. Remember the anger of Moses when he comes down and sees the people and this golden calf. And he, the punishment, he grinds up this calf and they drink that water with the gold in it. He's angry. And God is angry. And God says, I'll send an angel before you, but I won't go with you. And Moses tells God, if you don't go up with us from this place, we don't want to go. Saints, let's get in our minds not to be anywhere where God isn't. We want the presence of God in our lives around us because we want to be blessed, immensely blessed by God. Not just Obed-Edom, but his whole house was blessed. And so notice, David hears about this thing. That's my second point in this first lesson part here. That when we get the blessing of God in our house, people will take notice that God is with us. And notice the result of this. The Bible says they moved the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David, the city of Jerusalem, with gladness. It started off with fear and shame because Uzzah has died. And now we know how to handle the presence. Now we know what to do with this awesome and almighty God. There's gladness. There's blessing. Imagine living a life where God is not there. Remember what Israel says concerning God in Psalm 124? Let's go there real quickly. In Psalm 124, notice what Israel says about God and their association with this God of the Bible. He says there in this Psalm of David, a Psalm of Ascent, going up to the temple, in Psalm 124, verse number 1, verse number 2, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when men rose up against us, notice they rose up against us. They tried to overcome us. They tried to take over us, almost like water swelling over our souls. But notice the conclusion in verse number 8, because God is with us. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and the earth. We want the presence of God in our lives because when we have the presence of God in our lives, we have blessings, we have help from God, we have gladness from God. But then the next point is that we're connected by association to intercede. Go back with me to Genesis chapter number 18. In Genesis chapter number 18, we read of the patriarch Abram. Remember, Abram is there, and Abram receives a word from the Lord, what we call the seed promise. And God shows him the sands of the shores and the stars which are in heaven. And he leaves his father's house, and he's journeying to the place of promise. And you remember that Lot herdsman and Abram herdsman have some strife between them. And Lot says, well, you choose some land for you to go, and I'll choose some land for me to go. And so remember that the nephew, Lot, chooses the land, Sodom and Gomorrah. But there is a problem. A land that is flourishing is a land that's plenty sinful. There it reads in verse number 16, beginning of chapter number 18. Then the men arose from there and looked toward Sodom. Abraham went with them and sent them on the way. And the Lord said, should I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. God, what are you going to do? God says, should I hide it from this righteous man, Abraham? But notice what he says, verse number 19. For I have known him. I have a relation with Abraham. I'm in covenant with Abraham in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they shall keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. Why is God going to reveal to Abraham what he's going to do? Because Abraham's a righteous man. And God knows with this righteous information that Abraham has, that Abraham's going to do the right thing. God has confidence in Abraham before Abraham even has children, that he's going to rear them and raise them the right way to bring to pass what God has said. Verse 20, and the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. God says, I'm going to look down. I'm going to see Sodom and Gomorrah. There's some things, some outcries that's coming up before me, but I want to know what's going on. Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood before the Lord. God tells Abraham, I'm going to go down there to look at Sodom and Gomorrah. And before God gets there, after Abram receives the word, what does Abraham do? He begins to pray. He begins to stand before God concerning these people. And notice the prayer in verse number 23. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city, would you also destroy the place and not spare it for 50 righteous that were in it? Abram begins to talk to God about the unrighteousness of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he asks a question that we see throughout Scripture of challenging the nature of God. God, are you going to destroy the wicked along with the righteous? There are people that are doing the right things for the right reasons at the right time. And would you destroy them along with these wicked people? Verse number 25. Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous shall be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Should not the judge of all of the earth do right? So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, I will also spare the place for their sake. Verse 25, Abram deals with the nature of God. Twice he asked a question, far be it from you, far be it from you to do such a thing like this. You're God. You're great and you're awesome. These are your people, God. But yet, you've been a powerful, awesome God of justice like you are. Are you going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? Notice what God does. He listens to Abram. And in verse number 26, he says, then I will spare all the plagues for their sake. The reason that is so important to be connected to righteous people is because righteous people can get a prayer through God. Righteous people can intercede on your behalf. Here it is, God going to destroy a whole country, two countries full of people, two cities, I'm sorry, if you will, full of people. And Abram is saying, God, don't do it. Don't do it, God. And God says, for their sake. Notice God doesn't do this for himself, but for the sake of the people, he's willing not to destroy. I hear some of your prayers, and I listen to some of the short talks from the men, and even talking to some of our ladies, there's a great concern. And one of the greatest concerns that so many have is that they see that they have more time behind them than they do in front of them. And because you're not going to be here long, you're worried. You're worried about your children. and your grandchildren and what's going to happen to them in times to come. And I submit to you, you can do the same thing that Abraham does. Pray for them. You're not going to be here. You're not going to see what's happening, but pray for them. Jesus prays that his disciples be protected from the evil one. And even here, Abraham intercedes on behalf of the righteous against the wicked. God, don't destroy them. Our nation that we live in has become wicked in so many regards. And here we are, God's people, able to pray for them and intercede. Go with me to Ezekiel chapter 22. In Ezekiel, God gives a very strong message to Jerusalem. And he blames the priests and all their leaders for their sin. But then he changes the course, if you will, for a minute. In Ezekiel chapter 22, verse number 30, beginning, notice what the Bible says. For I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap between me on behalf of the land, that I shall not destroy it, but I found no one. I want to stop here. Someone to stand in the gap. Remember, the prophet will go and sound the trumpet of judgments, and these people will know exactly what God is saying. A watchman that's sitting on the wall. He's looking for someone to stand in the gap. The question I have for you this morning, with the great love you have for your children and your grandchildren, and the great love you have for our nation, and Brother Donald has prayed this morning for our nation. The question is, are you going to intercede on behalf of the nation for the days ahead? Perhaps the reason God hasn't destroyed our nation is because we have the righteous standing in the gap. We have righteous people pleading for God to turn away judgment. God is looking and couldn't find anyone. Verse 31, therefore I will pour out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I will recompense them their deeds to their own heads, saith the Lord God. I'm going to send judgment because no one is able to stand in the gap. Association is important because even when the wicked have judgment on their heads, the righteous can do something about it. But then the last point this morning is in Acts chapter 27, the association connected with the righteous. In Acts chapter 27, Paul is dealing with some tremendous things in his life. He's gone before court after court after court in defense of the resurrection. And notice what is said beginning at verse number 23. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not fear, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all of those who sail with you. Therefore take heart, man, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. I want to stop here. Paul is traveling, him and his companions. He's on his way to Rome to appeal before Caesar. Remember, Paul throws out the fact that he's a Roman citizen while he's on trial. And the angel of the Lord comes to Paul. And I believe Paul is worried. Paul is concerned. Paul knows that this travel is not going to be nice. It's not going to be nice at all. And then there's a shipwreck. Go down to verse number 42 with me about this shipwreck. In verse number 42, and the soldiers' plans was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion wanted to save Paul, kept them for their purpose, and commanded that those who swam should jump overboard first and go to land, and the rest some on board and some on parts of the ship. So it was that they all escaped safely to land. That may not mean much to you, but let's make the connection. Here it is, Paul again goes before all these courts and these councils. He's going to have to appeal before Caesar, but on the way there, an angel of the Lord speaks to him. There's going to be something that's going to happen, but you have to go before Caesar. There's a shipwreck. And notice what happens, the Bible says. In verse number 43, one to save Paul kept them for their purpose and command all who could swim jump over first and get to land. Notice verse 44. So it was that they all escaped safely to land. God made a promise to Abraham. I'm sorry, to Paul here. And this promise that God makes to Paul is that you're going to make it. And not only did Paul make it, but everyone that was in the ship with Paul made it. And the question is, why? Why did everyone in the ship with Paul make it? I submit to you the reason everyone in the ship with Paul made it was because God told Paul that he has to stand before Caesar. Saints, their families in our local assembly that are having a hard time. But I believe because of their connection to us and their connection to God, no matter what happens at the end of the day, they can have make it power. They can have endurance. They can go through storms of life and overcome these storms of life. Here it is, God made provision for Paul and his companions. They grab pieces of the ship and they're holding on, and some of them are swimming, and they all make it to dry land. Saints, my conviction is this, that all that are on the Lord's side are going to make it. It may not be the way we thought we were going to make it. It may not look like we thought. There may be some rough seas ahead of us. But saints, we can make it through the help of God. There's a blessing in association. The first blessing of association is this, that when we're connected to the presence of God, God will bless us in everything that pertains to us. If you want your house to be blessed, if you want your family to be blessed, if you want your career to be blessed, if you just want to have a blessed life, let's get God back into the picture. Let God be the forerunner. Let God be the center of stage in our lives, and we will be blessed. Well, there's another blessing of association. And that blessing of association is being able to intercede for those that we love and for God's deliverance. God only saved Lot and his household. But I believe, had it been 50 righteous, God would have spared the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the reason is, Abram goes and he intercedes on behalf of that wicked city because there are righteous people there. Saints, that's love enough to pray and intercede for those. But then the closing point this morning is that the gift of being life to others is that we have strength in the storm. You may be going through, or you may have gone through, and perhaps you are right now in a very nice part of life and you're not going through anything now. Storms are coming. But the encouragement through the storm is that other people have gone through and they can serve as an example for you. We can all make it. It may look dark. It may look sad. But because of our connection, we can make it. This morning, we're all Christians. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation in any way, we have a song of encouragement to encourage you.